All right, welcome back everyone to our Love and Its Fruits study. I think I see the Webs there and Marshalls, hello. Haney's. More of you that I can't see because there's more than that in the total, but I can't see everybody. So, anyway, good to be with you all. We're continuing our study here, 1 Corinthians 13, and based on Jonathan Edwards' book, Charity and Its Fruits. We're looking at each of the characteristics of love that are listed in 1 Corinthians 13, and we've looked at a few of them already. Again, this is the book we're studying, Charity and Its Fruits, and I've included the link to the ebook in the description again if you're interested in reading that yourself. But as usual, our focus here is just to learn what the Word of God says about 1 Corinthians, or about it in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And to draw principles from across scripture about each of these subjects. So this week we're going to be looking at how love is not proud, that love is not proud. And that really covers two of the phrases here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 there, that love does not boast and it is not arrogant or puffed up, is what what some of your versions may say, that love does not boast and it's not arrogant. And I will point out that Edwards actually lumps the next word, that love is not rude, in with these two. For some reason, Edwards puts all three together and says that love does not boast, is not arrogant, it is not rude, all go together under this one heading of love not being proud, or that love is humble. So I'm not entirely convinced that the concept of rudeness was meant by Paul just to go with the ideas of boasting and arrogance. And so, with some fear and trembling and some of my own humility, I'm actually going to differ with Edwards. And I'm going to do my own study here in 2 weeks on love is not rude, just to supplement. I think he sort of skips, really kind of skips over that one. So we're not going to have a lesson in the afternoon next week because we're going to have our praise and prayer in person here after our outdoor fellowship meal. And so the next Love and Its Fruits lesson won't be live streamed until 2 weeks from today. But that next one is actually not going to be based on Edwards' book, because I'm just going to do a study on the word that that Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians 13. So anyway, we're looking at this idea of pride and its opposite, which is humility. And love does not boast, and love is not arrogant. Love is humble. And as I think about pride is something that is so deep down in our personalities and in our thinking, in our sinful hearts. It's really the root of so many of our other sinful attitudes and actions, that you could trace it back to pride in so many cases. It's so hard to root out. And for me, it's something that's always there underneath things, and it's always a temptation. You can be proud at any moment. You can be doing great spiritual service, or you can be focused on very good things, and pride can just jump in at any moment because of our sinful hearts. And so, if you're examining your heart and you're really serious about wanting to follow the Lord, and you've been trying to examine your heart for sin, you've probably seen so much pride in yourself. And so I hope to give you some hope here today, that the more you know God, the more that you love Him, the more you learn to love your neighbor, the more you will be able to put that pride to death. And that pride will be put to death as you more and more as you learn to love the Lord and learn to love the people around you. And so I'd encourage you with that, and also encourage you to be thinking about, as we study this topic of pride and humility, think about how you see this in the people around you. I've been encouraging you to look for this, for the qualities of love in the people around you, and really learn to value that in your brothers and sisters in Christ. And most importantly, that we look at Christ and see and value His humility in the way that He's loved us. So that's our topic today, pride and humility. And just to give you a general outline, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13 as we do every week. And then we'll look at what humility is, and then how love makes us humble, and then some application. So pretty similar to what we've been doing. Read the passage, what humility is, how love makes us humble, and then some points of application from Edwards after that. So if you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and get them open to 1 Corinthians 13 if you haven't already. And I'll read the whole passage again here. We're going to be focusing on verse 4, but we'll read the whole thing here. 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter. This is the Word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So again, we're focusing on verse 4 there, that love does not boast, it is not arrogant. So as usual, Edwards has a sort of a thesis that he wants us to consider and learn, and that's that love, or a truly Christian spirit, is a humble spirit. That love is a humble spirit. So let's take a little bit of time here then to talk about what humility is, what it means to be humble. And Edwards defines one of the aspects of humility is that it's a sense of our own comparative lowness. And he says comparative meanness. We don't really use the term meanness in that sense. It doesn't mean you're really mean to people. He means our sense of lowness or smallness by comparison to others. And so true humility is based on us truly understanding where we stand relative to God and to others around us. And this is what Paul is telling us to do in Romans 12, verse 3. In Romans 12, verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And so we're supposed to, it's proper to think of yourself as highly as you ought to think, not more highly and not less highly, not thinking more lowly of yourself than you should. And so in that sense, God himself is not humble. Edwards goes into this a little bit, and it's interesting. God does condescend to us, but God is not humble because he is not comparatively lower than anyone else. And so he has no reason to think of himself in a humble way in that sense. So that might be sort of a unduly theoretical, or maybe it's something you can chew on for later. We won't spend some time on that. But in our case, our humility comes, first of all, from our sense of lowness compared with God. We are low and small when we are compared with God. And if we truly understand that, it will make us humble. Think of Abraham's words when he's trying to reason with the Lord or he's appealing to the Lord for the sake of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says this in Genesis 18:27. He says, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." Abraham recognizes that compared to God, he is just dust and ashes. Edward says, we are not truly humble unless we have a sense of our nothingness as compared with God. God is infinitely perfect in all things. And so if we truly love and know God, if we understand who God is, we're going to be humble when we understand how we compare to him. But Edwards points out that we also are humble when we understand how we compare to other creatures. And even if you were the greatest, most gifted, accomplished, godly human being there was on earth right now, Psalm 8 tells us that we are created a little lower than the angels. So if nothing else, the angels are created as well. You can say, well, you should be humble when you compare yourself to the other creatures, the other angels, or the angels, which are creatures. But certainly there are many, if we really truly understand our failures and the ways that we lack strength and abilities compared to so many people on this earth, if we understand how we compare to the other creatures, we will be humble. We will understand our low state. And so Edwards points out that it's not just, he says that this would be true, that we would be humble in this way, even if we hadn't fallen into sin. That it would be right for us to be humble in our, when we compare ourselves to God, even if we weren't sinners, because God is so far above us and is so much greater than us. And even as we compare ourselves to other creatures, if none of us had sinned, we would still have reason to be humble. So that's what he refers to as our sort of our natural lowness, or natural meanness, as he calls it. Our natural lowness, that we're weak, we're dependent on God, and we need God's leading, we need his guiding, whether we were sinners or not. But on top of that, then, we are also morally low. We are morally sinful. And that should make us even more humble when we compare ourselves with God and even with other people. This is the classic example of this, of course, is in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has a vision of the Lord and his glory and his holiness, and the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," Isaiah is struck with his lack of holiness and his sinfulness. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So he's understood his natural lowness. He's just a small person when compared with God, but he also understands his lack of holiness, that he's a sinner. In Job 42, at the very end of Job, when Job truly understands who God is, when God reveals himself to Job in a really powerful way, Job says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And Psalm 51, of course, tells us that the sacrifice that God wants from us is a broken and a contrite heart. That what he wants from us is true humility over our sin and the ways that we've rebelled against him. And so if we truly understand who we are, in our natural lowness compared to God, and also in our sinful lowness, if you want to put it that way, we will be humble if we truly understand how low we are. And then at this point, then Edwards points out something that he comes back to later, and we'll talk about it again, but he says that as we think about God's greatness, it's not just his greatness that will make us humble. We also have to recognize God's loveliness, how we have to understand just how lovely God is. And that's not really a way that we use that term today, but the sense that God is worth loving, that he is truly great and good, and that we have a desire to love him. And he points out that the demons understand just how great God is. They know how much greater he is than them, but they're not humble. And so he says, it's not just understanding God's greatness. You have to love him and have a sense of his loveliness, how worthy he is of being loved, to truly be humble. So that's an interesting point. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. But then humility isn't just this attitude. As we think about what humility isn't just this attitude of understanding our lowness. It's also the corresponding behavior or a disposition to naturally behave in a way that fits with that. And so in our relationship with God, that means we'll freely acknowledge how low we are compared to him. We'll give up all glory that really is due to him. We won't try to take any of the glory for ourselves, because we know it really belongs to him. That's what Psalm 115 starts off with. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." We understand, if we truly understand how much greater God is than us, we will want to give him that glory. And we'll also be willing to subject ourselves to him, or ready to keep his commands, because we understand how much greater he is than us. But then this humility also works itself out in the way we act with the people around us. And this is something that Edwards goes into at length, and we won't cover all of it here, but he lists all kinds of behavior, proud behavior. If you want something that's convicting, go ahead and read that section on all these different types of proud behavior that humility will keep us from doing. And just as some examples of that, it'll keep us from being too aspiring or ambitious, that we won't always be seeking great things for ourselves. That's something that Jeremiah says to Barak in Jeremiah 45, verse 5. He says, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go." That a humble person won't always be striving to have the absolute best, or to be greedy for honor for themselves. And also, humility keeps us from being ostentatious, from always seeking glory from others. The Pharisees are condemned by Jesus in Matthew 23 for doing all of their deeds to be seen by others. That's a result of pride. And humility, in a humble spirit, we know that we're not worth glorifying in comparison with God, and so we won't be doing things to be seen by others. He points out that Paul referred to himself as the very least of all the saints. Here's Paul the apostle, who has brought so many people to faith, and he refers to himself as the very least of all the saints. He also talks about how pride or humility will keep us from being scornful, scorning other people, and how it will keep us from relating others' faults to make fun of them. And this is such an easy way to try to be part of the in-group, or to try to bond with people, is to make fun of somebody else and to mock them. But if we truly understand how much we deserve to be put down, we won't be eager to mock others. And also, humility prevents a willful and a stubborn attitude. It keeps us from being willful and stubborn. And Edwards talks about how a proud person will make all the difficult, this is the way, I think this is the way he puts it. He says, a proud person will make all the difficulty they can to prevent anything being done with any quietness, if it be not according to their own mind and will. He says, a stubborn, willful person, a prideful person, will do everything they can to, even if they can't prevent from happening what they want to happen, they'll just make everybody uncomfortable and make sure it can't happen quietly. And this is a great temptation, especially in leadership. I've been thinking about this in terms of being in the presbytery or in the synod, that you can, there'll be decisions, and this is true for any time you're in a governing body or decision-making body, that, you know, well, I can't do anything to stop it, but I'm going to make it uncomfortable and miserable for everybody in the process. It's always a temptation for us. And so this is convicting, that a humble person doesn't act that way. Another point that Edwards makes is that a humble person, seeing others being stubborn, he doesn't allow that to provoke him to be stubborn himself. And I don't know about you, but that is such a visceral reaction for me. If somebody else is being stubborn, I just want to be that much more stubborn in response. But if we understand our lack of, or if we understand our humble state, that we really are the lowness of our state, that we won't be so quick to assert ourselves and be so stubborn in what we think. And also that humility keeps us from justifying ourselves constantly and always wanting to fight back against any critique. Psalm 141, verse 5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." And this is so hard, again, in our pride, that we don't want to hear critiques. We don't want to, our unnatural defense is to defend ourselves, our natural response is to defend ourselves immediately. And if we truly understand our sinfulness and our lowness in comparison with God, we won't be so quick to defend ourselves, and we'll be willing to listen to critiques, which is really hard to do. So then, so if that's what humility is, if it's this understanding how low we are compared with God and others, and then the behaviors and attitudes that come out of that, then how does love connect to that? How does love make us more humble like that? And Edward says that love, he says that a sense of the loveliness of God is the discovery that works humility in us. So another way to put that would be, when you understand just how lovely God is, how worthy of love he is, that's what will produce humility in you. And this is again where we get to this distinction between us and the demons, who recognize that God is there, God exists, and that God is great, and that God is more powerful than them. Think about the demons, how often they were pleading with Jesus, and they recognized he was in authority over them. They knew how great God was, but there's no humility there. They're not truly humble, and that's because they don't love God. And if you love God, you come to know him and appreciate him. You come to know him and appreciate him in a way that the demons never will, and you're more inclined to that true humility of truly when you truly compare yourself to him. And Edward says, when God is truly loved, he is loved as a superior. We don't love God as a peer. If we love God, we're loving him as God above us, God Almighty, the God, the creator of all things. And so if we truly love him and know him in that relationship and that love for him, we're gonna be more humble, because we're gonna understand how much greater he is than us. And then also, the more we love God, the more we're gonna hate our sin. And so our humility that comes from seeing how sinful we are will become greater. So the more you know that God is, or the more you love God, the more you're going to hate your sin, and the more you're going to see the just how awful your sin is, the ways that you do, the ways that we do continue to sin in our hearts and our actions and our words. We come to hate that even more when we come to love God more. So it leads us into more and more humility. And then, in particular, Edwards points out that that knowing the gospel, in particular, draws out this love that leads to humility. So it's not just knowing God; it's knowing the gospel and knowing the story of Jesus Christ and knowing what he's done for us that produces this love that leads to humility in particular. And that's because we see in the gospel, we start to understand how far God condescends down. And condescending in a good sense, how far he comes down to save us and to know us, and to as Edwards puts it, to take gracious notice of poor, vile worms of the dust like us. That God, when we understand the gospel, that God came, God didn't leave us in our sin. He came down and Jesus even tabernacled with us. He lived with us in this earth. We understand just how far down God came to us, and that should make us more humble. And then particularly when we think about Jesus, again, the way that he humbled himself, Philippians 2 verse 8 says he humbled himself by being obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. That when our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, is that humble, and we love him so much, then we'll want to be like him. And we see that Jesus is a humble Savior and a humble Lord, and we're going to want to be more like him. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 20, 28. He says, even as he's talking about how they need to serve each other. And he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when you understand Christ and you understand the gospel, what he's done for us, and that he is a humble Savior for us, or he was a humble Savior in his time on earth, that we will want to be humble like him. It will produce, when we love, the more we love him, the more we'll want to be humble like him. And then also, when we understand that Christ died for our sakes and what he had to go through for the sake of our sin, then and we love him for that, that will also make us more humble about our sin. The more you know and love what happened on the cross, the more that's going to make you humble in your attitudes, because you're going to understand just how awful our sin is. And he says the greatest testimony against our sins is that Christ had to be crucified for them. So the more you understand that Christ had to be crucified for your sins, the more you're going to understand just how low your sins are. So that's a little bit about how love then leads us to, love leads us to be humble. And really, it's about the more we know and love God and that relationship with him, the more we're going to have a sense of how humble we should be. And we're going to be less likely to be proud and arrogant and to boast about what we've done. So in a bit, in application of this, of what we've been looking at today, Edwards gives us a few points to try to apply to ourselves. He says to examine ourselves to see if we have this kind of a humble spirit. Look at your heart, look at your life, and see if you really do have a proper sense of how you compare to God and how you compare to the people around you. And remember that James 4 verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God really does oppose the proud. And so we should want to examine our hearts and say, Lord, I don't want to be proud. Can you show me where my pride is? And Edwards talks a little bit about some of the counterfeit humility that we see around us, some of the fake humility and some of the things that we might think are humility and aren't. And so we should look at our hearts to see if you might think of yourself as a humble person, which if you think that too much about yourself, you're not being humble about being humble. But if you think of yourself as a humble person, test yourself to see if it's true humility, or if maybe it's some of these things. He talks about how some people have that affected, that fake superficial humility. They act that way, but deep down in their heart, they're not truly humble. He also says some people have a natural low-spiritedness. Some people are just naturally more subdued and low in their attitudes, and he says that's not really humble humility either. He even calls it a wanting. He talks about somebody wanting in manliness of character. So he's saying some people are naturally just more down on themselves, and he says that's not really true humility. True humility is about understanding our relationship with the Lord and loving him. And he also says some of us are more naturally melancholy or despondent, more naturally depressed, and that kind of low attitude or low emotions aren't really humility either. And he says we need to make sure that it's based on our understanding of the Lord. And then another thing that we should look out for is that sometimes we may only be humble when things are going badly, or when we're in adversity and affliction, is the way that he puts it. We might be humble, might be very humble when God humbles us by difficult things in our lives. But then when things are going well, we may just be riding high and we may not have any humility in us. And so true humility rides those ups, doesn't fluctuate along with those ups and downs in life. And so we need to be... with the number of times that Scripture talks about how much God hates pride, we should be so active in trying to root out pride in our hearts and our minds. I won't read all of these to you here, but especially the book of Proverbs has so many statements against pride. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. To be assured, he will not go unpunished. And that matches what it says in Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, when you have the list of things that God hates, six things the Lord hates, even seven. The first one is haughty eyes. 2 Samuel 22, 28 says, you save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring him down. Isaiah 23, verse 9 is another one. Proverbs 29, verse 23. And Edwards points out all the proud, prideful people that God opposed and brought down in the story of Scripture. You think of Pharaoh, you think of Korah, You think of Haman and Belshazzar and Herod, and all these stories, these men were, and I would add Nebuchadnezzar, you know, some of these others that are, were so prideful and the Lord brought them down. And that should be a warning to us that there are lots of philosophies out in our world today that tell you to think really highly of yourself and to promote yourself and to have maybe even more self-confidence than you should. And we should be honest about the gifts that God has given us and a right assessment of ourselves, but God certainly opposes the proud. And so we should, Edwards closes there saying, we should seek humility in all behavior towards God and men. In all of our interactions with God and with the people around us, we should be seeking humility. That we need to know God, we need to distrust ourselves and rely only on God. And the hope then is that one day we will receive honor at Christ's right hand. And that's our hope in the Christian, in the true biblical sense of a promise that God has made to us. So as we think about this topic of pride and humility, I would just encourage you to in our busy lives, it can be so. I want to encourage you to stop and to really assess yourself in how you compare to the Lord and how you compare to the people around you. Not in the sense of a wrongful comparing, not in the wrong kind of comparing, but to get an honest assessment of yourself, because in the busyness of our lives, I find it so easy to think highly of myself when I'm not stopping to meditate on God's word. If I'm too busy with the things I have going on, it's easy to be proud, because I'm relying on myself and I'm thinking about myself and what I need to do. And so I would encourage you to take a step back. The Sabbath is really important for this. Take a step back from all the things you have going on and really draw close to the Lord. And that will make you more humble as you understand him better and love him better. Those daily times with the Lord, daily times in prayer, daily times in reading his word, will help you with that humility to understand how you relate to him. The more time you take to know and love God, to know him and to see how worthy of love he is, the more humble you will be through the Spirit's work. And so for any of you who feel that pride welling up so easily, that if it's so easy to boast, it just almost comes out before you even say it, to brag about things, or you enjoy praise so much from people, or you are so easily upset when someone forgets you or doesn't recognize your skill or doesn't recognize your accomplishments, if that flares up so easily in you, and I know that feeling, and I've struggled with this as well, I would encourage you to pray. Ask the Lord, please give me greater love for you and for the people around me, and then draw close to God in whatever ways you can. Use the ordinary means of grace and reading God's word and praying and coming to worship and to hear God's word preached and partaking in the sacraments like we did this morning, to draw close to God. And the greater sense of humility, that lack of pride, will come from drawing close to him. And that, there's hope in that, because pride, as I was saying at the beginning, pride seems to be one of the hardest things to root out in your heart. It's like that weed with that root that breaks off and it breaks off and breaks off, and you can't get that root of pride out of your heart and your mind. But I want to encourage you that the more you know and love the Lord, the more that humility will flow out of that love. So that's what I wanted to consider today. There's a lot more in Edwards. That was one of the longer chapters. It's one of the longer chapters in the book, and I didn't get into all of it. So if this is a subject that interests you, I'd encourage you to read that and look into it some more. If you have any questions at this point, I don't see any in the comments right now, but if you have any questions about pride and humility, you're welcome to drop those in the comments, or you can send me a text if you're not logged into Facebook while you're watching. But I will go ahead and pray for us. And if any comments come in with the lag there, I can answer those after our prayer. But let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we know that we don't have a proper sense of just how far above us you are. The more we come to know who you are and how perfect you are, how perfect you are in every one of your attributes and every aspect of who you are, the more we understand, the more humbled we are. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us not to be a proud people, and that our congregation would be marked by humility. And I thank you so much for the saints here who are humble, and for the wonderful signs of humility that we see all around us here in our community. And I pray that you would help us all to fight against pride and to be more humble, and to love you more and to know you better, so that we are ready to act humbly, so that we naturally act humbly, because we have a sense of our lowness compared to you. And Lord, we thank you especially for humbling yourself and humbling yourself even to the point of death on the cross, and for that amazing condescension to save us from our sins and not leave us in our awful rebellion. So Lord, please make us more humble and help us to love you and love the people around us better every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm not seeing any comments there. So I think we will go ahead and wrap up. But if you have any questions, feel free to send them to me. And hope you all have a good rest of your Lord's Day and a good week. And as I said, we won't have a lesson next week because we're having a praise and prayer in the afternoon, and I'll be on vacation. And then in 2 weeks, we'll come back to this lesson. So I'm looking forward to that, and I will see you all later.